We are continuing on our study through the letter to the church at Philippi. This is Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and we are in chapter 2, verses 12 and 13 today. And so if you haven't turned there yet, please go ahead and get there. And again, if you don't have your own Bible, those black Bibles that are around you, you can take that with you. That is our gift to you. Or if you know somebody else who needs one, please make those Bibles disappear by giving them to people who need the bread of life. Go ahead and take that and give that to them. We hope to run out of them. But here we are in verses 12 and 13, Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. So I want you to know that in my experience, this has been one of the portions of God's Word that I have personally seen most easily misunderstood, misrepresented, and misapplied. The weight of this error is crushing and being heaped on the shoulders of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be a severe detriment to their speed and efficiency in that race God has laid out for them to run. And it can be a severe detriment to you as you seek to go out and do the good works that God has laid out in front of you to run the race well that He has got you here to run. A misunderstanding of this passage can heap unnecessary weight on your shoulders. It can heap the weight on your shoulders that Christ bore for you. So my goal today is to clear up any confusion on this passage dealing specifically with justification and sanctification. If you've been here before, you've heard those terms. If you haven't been here before, I'm glad you're here today, and I am super excited to clarify those terms. But we're going to be dealing today primarily with sanctification for God's glory and your joy, as you set about the work that God has got you here to do. There is freedom in this passage. When you look at it on the surface level, you may look at this passage and think that there is burden and there is weight here. It is serious. It is heavy, but there is freedom in it. And I hope to help you embrace that freedom that was purchased by Christ for you today. Pray with me. Father, praise you for Jesus. Thank you for His work on our behalf. Open our eyes wider to see your majesty today, to see the truth of your word. Help us to submit to it, Father. We love you and we thank you for drawing us together here today as your church. Help us to submit to you, to seek to glorify you, and to worship you in this time of your word being proclaimed and being processed and being applied. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So what specific words from this passage have you heard emphasized in the past? If you can think back on this text, and when you've heard it in the past, which words were emphasized? What was taught about them? For me personally, I look back and I think about multiple occasions where 9 words were singled out and were proclaimed wrongly. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And in regards to these 9 words, the response was either, get to work earning your salvation. You got to earn it. Jesus did that for you, but you got to earn it. And you got to keep it. Or, you better question your salvation. Are you really saved? You better question it, and you better wonder whether Christ really did that for you with fear and trembling. Those are the two primary ways that I can recall hearing it taught. And both of those are incorrect. Is it good to consider your salvation, whether you truly believe in Jesus? Yes, it's good to think on that occasionally. But there should be no anxiety there. Christ has purchased you by His blood. Think on Him, and that clarifies a lot. Should you work in your life because of the work that Christ has done for you? Yes, you should labor in striving for righteousness and slaying your sin. Of course, you should do that. But is that in any way to earn your salvation? No. Christ alone has saved you. And it's Christ's work alone. It was perfect. And it is on His behalf that you have an audience with God, and that He has made God your Father. Salvation, as God reveals throughout His Word, it's trifold. It's a triptych. That's a painting that's in three different sections, but they're all interconnected. And so there are three parts to your salvation. And understanding those three parts of your salvation really is what's necessary to get what Paul is saying here, what God is saying through Paul. It's important that we not get the cart of salvation in front of the horse of salvation. And really, I want you to think about it like this. So imagine that you're driving a semi-truck. All of you might be thinking to yourselves, like, okay, that's tough enough. All right. Well, imagine you're driving a semi-truck, and the trailer is in front of the truck. And you are expected to take it out on the interstate and get it from point A to point B with the trailer in front of the truck. It's going to be a wreck. It doesn't work like that, right? It's not efficient at all. If you've ever backed a trailer up for the first time, it's difficult, right? And so with the semi-trailer in front of the truck, you're not going to get where you need to go. It's not the way that it was designed to work. Just like the order of cargo and transport matters on the interstate, so should the order of salvation matter to us who have been justified by Christ. And this is the right order. Hear me and understand this, because it makes a huge difference in your understanding of your own salvation. It's trifold. It's three parts. The first part is justification. You are justified before God. You have been saved by Jesus' work on the cross. That justifies you before God. That's what's called justification. And it's Christ's work on your behalf. He died for your sin. And that is the fact that you have been saved. When you put your trust in Jesus, His work on the cross has justified you. After that comes what's called sanctification. And that is that length of your timeline from when you come to trust in Jesus until you go to be with Him in heaven. That period, which may seem like the longest period to you right now, the longest length on the timeline to you right now, but one day I promise you, you will look back on it and you will see that the Word of God is true and that it was but a vapor. That sanctification is the process of you both working to be more righteous and God working in you to make you more righteous. And that is what the text deals with today. And that last portion, the fact that we will be saved one day, is called glorification. One day you will die and you will be absent from the body in the presence of the Lord. And if you trust and believe on Jesus, you will be glorified as Jesus is glorified. You will be made perfect. You will be saved from hell. and you'll be made perfect with Jesus in heaven. That is glorification. And so when the Bible uses the word salvation, it's going to be talking about one of these three aspects of the trifold salvation. It's either going to be dealing with your justification, which is in Christ alone, your sanctification, which is you striving for holiness as God works in you. The indwelling Holy Spirit convicts and you repent and you keep on striving for holiness. Or it's going to be dealing with glorification, that last day when you are with Jesus for an eternity, made perfect, that salvation that is to come. So you have been saved, you are being saved, and you will be saved, and it is all by the work of God for you and in you. Paul even organizes this chapter in this way. In verses 6 through 11, in chapter 2, we hear the gospel of Jesus, our justification. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Justification is in Christ alone. And Paul addresses that first. And then he gets to our passage today. And he says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That is sanctification. And then Paul, in verse 16, moves on to address glorification. Holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. All Paul's work would not be in vain when he sees you in the day of Christ glorified with Christ. Even the way that this letter is organized shows the three parts of salvation. Charles Spurgeon puts it like this concerning these verses and justification. Such was the meaning of these majestic death words of our Lord. It is finished. He had finished transgression, made an end of sin, and brought in everlasting righteousness, and thus perfected forever them who are set apart. Now with the work of Christ, we cannot intermeddle. We are never told to work that out, but to receive it by faith. The blessing comes to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly. Justification is not at all by human effort, but by the free gift of God. Christian, it is Christ alone who justifies you. Before the sovereign judge, there is weight there. Before the sovereign creator God, judge of the universe, the cosmos, and beyond, Christ justifies you. You have committed cosmic treason in your sin against the sovereign judge. And Christ has made that judge your father. How sweet to go from the worst position in existence to the sweetest, brought into the family of God by Christ alone, making God your father. Praise Him for His merit, blotting out our own. And what proceeds from our justification? What comes from that? You're still here. If you trust in Jesus as your Savior, you're still here. So what now? Do you set about justifying yourself? No. That is in Christ alone. You set about the process of your sanctification. Sanctification proceeds from justification. That middle section of the trifold salvation. And it is this sanctification that God's Word, penned by Paul, deals with today. You may be thinking, Nate, how do we know that? Prove it, right? And that's a good thing to ask of me as your pastor. And so I will. We know that Paul is writing to those who already believe. We know that Paul is writing to the church in Philippi. He's writing to those who already trust in Christ for their justification. His audience has been justified. And so he can't be dealing with justification salvation in verses 12 and 13. Look at the beginning of today's passage. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed. They have already obeyed. They have already put their faith in Jesus and have obeyed the call to repent and believe on Him. If you look at the beginning of this letter, 1:1, chapter 1, verse 1, who does Paul address? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Paul is addressing believers. And as we see clearly laid out in verses 6 through 11, it is on Christ alone that they stand for justification. And we see today in verses 12 and 13, God's Word dealing specifically with sanctification. Because we see in verse 12, as Brett has made a good point to harp on anytime he gets the chance to, how does our passage today begin? Therefore. And so, when you see that word, what should you ask? What is it there for? If it begins with therefore, then what is it there for? Everything preceding that therefore in the latest passage is important to the current passage. And what precedes the therefore in verse 12? Well, that is verses 6 through 11 that deal with what? Your justification and the work of Christ. Therefore, since you have been justified by Christ, therefore, sanctification. In this passage, God is giving us the truth of sanctification. But before we chew on that steak, I'd like to point out one last thing. That there is mercy, kindness, grace, joy, and comfort, even in the order that God saves us. Even in the order of salvation. If we get it mixed up, then it ruins the whole thing. It does not hold together. If you put sanctification before justification, then you will be crushed by the weight of your sin. You will think that you have to earn your justification, and that is not true. It is solely Jesus who justifies you and His work alone, not your own. Put your faith in Jesus, and you will be saved. If you put your faith in Jesus, then you have been saved. Do not put your faith in your works, because I know you know, like I know I know. I will let myself down and you will let yourself down if you're honest with yourself. Stop putting faith in your work and know that sanctification doesn't come before justification. You must be justified and trust in Jesus for Him to be working in you to sanctify you, to make you more righteous. Don't get those flipped, because the grace is gone and you will never live up. If you put glorification before sanctification, then you will spend your life believing a lie that you don't sin. And there are people that believe that. I've put my faith in Jesus, and so I never sin since then. That is false. And you will be living a lie. That's the risk you run in that. You will not be perfect until you are glorified with Christ and made perfect with Him. It only works in this order of justification, Christ's work, sanctification, we work while Christ works in us, and glorification, Christ makes us perfect with Him as He is perfect. Christ begins, Christ sustains, and Christ finishes the work that He starts in you. If Jesus is who you willingly submit to, who you trust as your identity before God, on whose perfect work you hang your eternity, then you have been justified by Christ. Praise Him. That is why Christians have true joy while the world falls apart. That is why Christians can be at peace when all that surrounds is strife. Because you have been made right and justified by Christ. If that is not you, if you do not trust Jesus, hear the word of the Lord. Christ Jesus, who though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May you do that before your judgment day. If you do not trust in Jesus, may you trust Him before it is too late. Look at me and tell me that you know the day, the hour, the minute, the second that you're going to draw your last breath. I know you can't, and neither can I. Do not run the risk of waiting until it's too late to submit to Jesus, because you don't know when that minute is. You will one day bow at His name and confess with your own tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord. May you do that now before you're forced to. God is going to make the enemies of Jesus a footstool for Him. Turn to Him, repent, and believe on Jesus before that day comes, because you don't know when it's coming. Put your faith in Jesus now, and your place in the family of God will be as sure as the place of Jesus Christ Himself. You can rejoice with the rest of us for eternity, knowing that your salvation is as solid as the rock of its foundation. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, Jesus proclaims in John 10:28. I'm going to say that again. For those of you who do not trust in Jesus, know that your salvation can be as secure gets. For those of you who do trust in Jesus, and sanctification is wearing you out because you're trying to do it all yourself, you're trying to rely on your own works, listen to the Word of God. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. It is not you holding on to Jesus. You don't have that power. It is Jesus holding on to you. Submit to Him today and begin the process of sanctification. Have you done so? I can't wait to talk to you about it. Please come and find me after this gathering. If you are putting your faith and trust in Christ, come and let me know, please. I can't wait to talk to you about it. If you've got questions, come and find me, please. I can't wait to talk to you about it. Before that, though, listen to what God has to say about what's next for you. You get to join with the rest of your brothers and sisters in the lifelong, truly joyful process that is sanctification. If you view sanctification begrudgingly as only difficult, listen up. Repent, because we're going to get to, in verse 13 in just a little bit, that aspect of your sanctification that makes it truly sweet, truly joyful. Know that it is a process. But this is one of those both and doctrines. This one is a dichotomy. It is both you working to do the will of the Lord and God working in you to do the will of Himself. The responsibility is on us to work out our sanctification. To every moment of every day be seeking to slay sin and live righteously to God's glory. And God works in us to both will and work for His good pleasure, for His glory. And so we're going to break this down today into two different sections. Our work for God and God's work in us. Again, that's our work for God and God's work in us. We see that clearly displayed here in verses 12 and 13. Read verse 12 with me concerning our work for God. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So here we see that Paul is expecting the church at Philippi to continue to strive for holiness, for righteousness, for God's glory in his absence as well as in his presence. And he is spurring them on because this is vital to the Christian life. If you have been justified, if your faith is in Jesus, then your life should look different than it did before your faith was in Jesus. Faith without works is dead. And so, yes, if you have been justified by Christ, you should seek daily to live for Him. You should see a change. But know this, the measure of that change has no bearing on your justification. If at the end of your life, if it's long and you only get sanctified a little bit, but you've been justified by Christ, rest in Him. Because that is finished. And you will be glorified. Is that the goal? No. That is not the goal of the Christian life. To just put your faith in Jesus and then only care a little bit and float along until that last day. That's not the goal. That's not running a race. That's how we hear Paul describe it. You're running a race. You're to be sprinting for the glory of God, doing all the work that He has laid out in front of you to do for His glory. Why? Look at Jesus. Look at what Jesus was willing to do for you. Was Jesus asleep on His throne? No. He left His throne and became the most humble thing. He became a baby, completely helpless. And then He lived perfectly, though tempted, His entire life. And did He stop there and say, that's good? No, He took on all of our transgression. He took on all of our sin and He paid for it for us. And it crushed Him. And He died from heaven on His throne next to God the Father, to being crushed to death by all the sin. And He rose again to new life. And if you would just believe on Him, you will too. And that's where His work stopped? No. He ascended to the right hand of the Father, and He still works for you. He still works for me. Jesus is still working tirelessly. As Satan comes and says, look at all that they've done. Look at their sin, condemning us. Christ says, look at me. Look at my work for them. Christ still works diligently and hard for you. Are you really just going to sleep away the rest of your life? Look at what Christ has done for you, Christian. Be spurred on by that to run this race fast. To be eager for every good work that God could have laid out in front of you to do. And go and do it. Don't waste your time and waste your life in comfort. But seek to be working for God's glory. Know this, that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, and we need them new every morning. As you wake up and you see that you need to repent, and you start your day looking for all the good things that you can do for God's glory and take true joy in them, we need God's mercies to be new every morning because we fail so much. But that is this process of sanctification. You will fail. I will fail. We will repent of those failures and sin. We will look to Jesus, what He's done for us, and we will seek to be more righteous. Will we ever be perfect this side of heaven? No. But we will strive for it for God's glory, knowing full well that there's a pillow for you to rest your head on, and that is the work of Jesus. Your justification is finished. Your sanctification, it's an ongoing process. Sanctification is work. God uses the word work for a reason. Sanctification is not passive. You don't sit back and let sanctification happen. Sanctification is work on your part. You should be striving in it. If you have gone to sleep, Christian, wake up. You have good work to do for God's glory. Sanctification is work. Have you ever worked for someone who made it really difficult to work for them? Have you ever been in that situation? Don't think of this as that kind of a situation. Know who your boss is. He's more than a boss. He's your Father. You're working for your Father. Look at what all He's done for you. There should be energy in that. That should light you up. Your torch that you're bearing in a dark world, when you think about what God, your Father, has done for you and your greater brother Jesus, what they've done for you, that torch should explode. You should be excited and joyful, and there is nothing to stop you because the light that you have eradicates the darkness. Look to Jesus. Trust in Jesus. And as you set about the process of your sanctification, bear that torch well and may it be bright and eradicate the darkness around you. May others come to believe in Jesus, and may you teach them about Jesus, and may you bear that torch well, truly loving your neighbor as yourself. Preach the gospel to yourself. Preach the gospel to your neighbor. Repent of your sinful failures and wake up with a smile on your face, ready to do the good work of the Lord because you love Him actively, because He first loved you and justified you before Him by the work of Jesus. Great is His faithfulness. And then we see that we are to work out what? Work out your own salvation. Doesn't say work out salvation. Doesn't say work out your salvation. God's word says work out your own salvation. Do not starve yourself while feeding others. Do not be so concerned about working out the salvation of others that you neglect your own. Again, that is, pay mind to your sanctification and how that process is going. And know that you can't sanctify anyone else. You can pray for them. You can tell them the truth of God's word. You can disciple them, but you cannot sanctify them. That is God's work, just like justifying them is God's work. And don't neglect your own sanctification. That is your responsibility. It is your responsibility to take heed. As we see Richard Baxter from his book, The Reformed Preacher, he says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest you perish while you call upon others to take heed of perishing. Lest you famish yourself while you prepare food for them." He goes on to say, "Heartily entertain that Savior whom you offer them. He that bade you love your neighbors as yourselves did imply that you should love yourselves and not hate and destroy yourselves and them." Pay attention to your own sanctification. Work out your own sanctification. When you wake up in the morning, set about praying to God, reading His Word, and seeking to live it out throughout the day in prayer. Again, you cannot work someone else's sanctification. You can disciple them, yes. Pray for them, yes. Tell them the truth of God's word, yes. Work out their salvation, no. Their sanctification is their responsibility. And go ahead and feel this. Your sanctification is your responsibility. And that's a little heavy. And it should be sobering. That doesn't mean that you leave your brothers and sisters to deal with life on their own. No, we know that's not the truth. We know that we were made to live in community, to have our brothers and sisters ironing, sharpening iron throughout our life, throughout our sanctification. We're not to do it alone. But as far as the responsibility is concerned, it's individual, which can cause fear and trembling. The last portion of verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But wait, this is not fear and trembling at the thought of not being able to earn your justification. Remember that. I'm saying it a lot because I want you to remember it. The fear and trembling that you have throughout your sanctification is not fear and trembling that questions and gives you anxiety about whether or not you are saved as in justified. Remember, that is Christ's work alone, not your work. If you look at your life and you're not glorified yet, don't be confused in that. You won't be glorified until you're with Jesus in heaven. Don't let that be what qualifies your salvation. Christ alone qualifies your salvation. That is not the fear and trembling that Paul is talking about here. The fear and trembling that Paul is talking about here is the fear and trembling at the thought of offending your heavenly Father. It's more akin to going to an enormous canyon, and you walk up to the side of this canyon and you can't help but tremble. Not because you're scared you're going to fall in. It's just so huge and you're so small. And there's fear there and concern for if you went too close. And it's just so enormous. It's that kind of fear and trembling. The enormity of what God has done for you and how huge He is. And how insignificant you technically should be. But does God disregard you? No. He sent His own Son Christ to ransom you. It is the fear of offending that love. If you have a good dad, I praise God for that. If you have a good dad who's a believer, and you have in your past offended your father, and it causes you to tremble, and it causes your heart to break, and it causes tears to flow, that's the fear and trembling that we're dealing with here, but at the largest scale. Imagine your perfect father and offending him with your sin causes that same reaction. God, who had every right and justifiable reason to consider us not, decided to be glorified in considering us so much that He sent His only Son to die for us, that we could be with Him. Work out your own salvation with healthy fear and trembling, with a right regard towards God the Father. Read His Word and think on Him. His majesty, His preeminence, so much greater than a Grand Canyon, and the fear and trembling of it, beholding it, should be our fear and trembling, beholding our Heavenly Father. But how can anyone really do that? You may be asking yourself that. How do we really do that, though? We're so insignificant, so imperfect. How can we do that? Where do the power, strength, wisdom, endurance, etc. come from to live righteously when there is a daily battle waging inside of me, my spirit against my flesh? You may be wondering that. Where does the endurance come from? Are you tired? Are you wore out? Have you been focusing on the world and it's got you exhausted, living out the Christian life? Who sustains us? Paul even said, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Paul says that. It's a battle, and it's not easy work, but it's good work. Does it feel like that some days, Christian? Do you feel exhausted right now? Listen to how Paul finishes there in Romans 7. "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He is wretched. He battles. He fails. Oh, but thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He has justified us. Throughout our imperfection, He is perfect for us. And one day He will make us as perfect as He is. Thanks be to God, our Father, through Christ Jesus. Do you want to see where that power to battle sin comes from. The strength and the endurance that it takes to do that every day. Let's look at verse 13. God gives it to us, both the verse and what is required. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Amen. Praise God. You're not doing this on your own. I'm not doing this on my own. Thank you, Jesus. I don't have what it takes. God knows that. The power to battle your sin, for the same sin over and over, to put it to death, is in this. The strength to do the righteous thing while faced with persecution for it is in this. The wisdom that I do not have my own to identify the righteous route in this. The endurance to fight the good fight while running the race set before us is in this. It is God who works in you. The same all-powerful, mighty God, sovereign judge, our great Father, works in us. All strength, all power, all endurance, all wisdom, all righteousness, He works in us. It is not yours alone to work out your sanctification. God works it in you. It is God who works in you. Praise Him, because we don't have what it takes to work out our own salvation outside of Him working it in us. And He does this in the most sincere way. Just how sincere and specific is God in working in you and in me? It goes straight to the heart. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work." God changes what you want to do. Have you ever been addicted to anything? My goodness, how difficult is it to change what you want to do? Have you ever known anyone in addiction? How difficult to change on your own what you want to do. In some cases, it's impossible, right? In the case of sin, it is impossible for you to change what you want to do. But what does God do? The impossible. He changes our will. He works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. We don't work begrudgingly because God changes our will. He replaces our heart of stone and gives us a soft heart of flesh that is soft to Him, that is soft to the inner working of the Holy Spirit, that is soft to His tugging to repent and to believe on Jesus and to trust Him and to continue to love Him in the way you live your life, because He loved you and ended His life. The point of it all is sweet if you love God. The point of all of this is sweet. When you look at what you deserve, what God has instead given you, Christian, the end of verse 13 should light your spirit on fire, and again should make your torch explode. Why does God do all of this? Why does God send His Son, Jesus, to justify you? Why does God continually work in you to sanctify you? Why will God one day glorify you? For His good pleasure. My God. For His good pleasure, He does all that to us who don't even deserve Him to give us a first thought, let alone a second thought. We should have been wiped out. Easy decision to make. That's an easy conclusion to come to. We deserve to be wiped out, but God saves us. Not just because he feels like he has to, not out of duty. He does it for his good pleasure. How sweet is our God? How sweet is our Father? Not begrudgingly doing this, working out our salvation because he has to, because he's our Father. No, it's for his good pleasure. Causing your growth. I can water, I can plow the field, I can plant seeds, but God causes them to grow. If you have grown, it's because God has caused your growth. Look at your honest response to those times of growth and how you handled them. Did you handle them well? If not, God still did it for his good pleasure. If so, God did it for his good pleasure. You have grown, Christian, in your sanctification for God's good pleasure. He's taken pleasure in that process. Have you grown in repentance? If you've got sin in your life that you've not repented of, repent of it. It's God's good pleasure to forgive you. Do you trust in Christ at all? Trust in him because the sovereign God saves for his good pleasure. In fighting sin, in slaying sin, God works that in you to will and to work to fight your sin for his good pleasure. Crying to him and trembling with deep, true joy for his good pleasure. Seeking to make the right decision based on his wisdom for his good pleasure. Praise him. We do not deserve it, but it is for God's good pleasure that he saved you, justifying you by Christ's work on your behalf. It is God's good pleasure, for God's good pleasure, that he will save you, glorifying you by making you perfect as Christ is perfect in heaven one day. And it is for God's good pleasure that throughout the rest of this life, he will work in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. Praise him. Christian, don't forget that. Don't forget that when it's hard. Remember, this is for God's good pleasure. And he takes good pleasure in doing infinitely harder things for you. Pray with me. Father God, thank you. We do not deserve or have any merit on our own to give you any good pleasure in any way. Thank you for the work of Jesus and his identity on our behalf. Thank you for saving us and working in us for your good pleasure. Father, we look forward to the day when we will be saved and glorified and made perfect with you. Father, until that day, help us to seek to live as you would have us to live, to know all the while as we strive and we work hard in that endeavor, that it is really you who work in us to will and to work for your good pleasure. Praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.